It is my pleasure to welcome you to our 2018-2019 convocation. And I love this event. And one of the reasons I love this event is to see these students process into St. Andrews. They are a very good-looking bunch, wouldn't you agree? It is great to see you all. And this night is a special night, even a sacred moment in the academic calendar as we come together, as we are called together, and to ask God's blessing on our endeavors this academic year. And I know you were just seated, but would you please rise for the invocation? Our Father and our God, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for this college. We come to you expressing our dependence upon your grace, our dependence upon the merit of your Son, and our dependence upon the sanctifying presence of your Spirit. Tonight, as we gather here, we drink from wells we did not dig. We acknowledge those who have labored, those who have given of their support and of their prayers for us to be here and to be in this place. We commend ourselves and this college to you, our good, sovereign, and holy God. We commend this service to you and call upon you to bless this sacred time, and that through this time together and throughout this year, we bring all glory, honor, and praise to your name alone. In the name of your Son, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to say a special welcome to the friends of our students, to the parents of our students, to those of the Ligonier staff that have joined us for the evening, to the RBC staff and faculty, many of them putting on their best Batman impersonation that they can put on tonight, and a special welcome to you, students. This is a bittersweet academic year for us, 2018-2019. This is the first year in our college's existence that we begin without our beloved founder and our first president. We miss him. It's very good to see you tonight, Vesta, and we are grateful for you to be here with us. We're grateful that you can share this evening with us. We know that while we miss him, he is having the time of his life up there, and he's joining a chorus that is far better than we were at singing that hymn. But I do think there might be bagpipes in heaven. Just yesterday, Chris Larson, president of Ligonier Ministries, and I were on the college campus where RC went as a student. And it was impressed upon us how formative those college years were in the life of Dr. Sproul. It was there that he was converted to Christ as a freshman in his residence hall, as he was reading, of all verses, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. Go look it up. It's not a traditional Romans Road verse. It was also at college that he had what he came to call his second conversion, as he had that midnight walk across the campus, crunching through snow and arriving at the chapel and going up to the chancel and there learning of the holiness of God. And it was also while at college that as a junior, having just completed his junior year, he married a recently graduated student from Worcester College in Ohio, Vesta. And so it was a very formative 4 years in his life. It's no wonder then that he founded this college. And he founded this college with a distinct purpose, a very distinct mission, a very distinct curriculum. He founded this college so that we, as a college body, would come to know who God is in the fullness of his holiness, and that we would make him known, and that as we know God, we would love God more. And as we love God, we would worship him. And as we worship God, we would serve him and every area of our lives to come. Convocation is a rich tradition. It goes back into the Middle Ages of a religious ceremony to call together the academic community to seek God's blessing on what was then seen in higher education as a divine errand, a holy calling before God as scholars. And so in the best of that tradition, we keep it alive, coming together in this formal setting to ask God's blessing. We do not come dedicating our own strength and our own efforts, but we come relying upon the God of all grace, who is all sufficient, even sufficient to help you learn Greek and Hebrew and Latin this year. And so we come to ask God's blessings, to humbly ask God in his mercy to bless our efforts this year. Our speaker this year at Convocation is a trusted friend and a trusted partner in theological higher education. He is the president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He is a minister and has been a minister in the same church for 32 years. He is also a very, very, very prolific author, having written, edited, or translated upwards of 100 books. He is married to Mary, who is with us, and a special welcome to you, Mary. Thank you for coming along and being with us this evening. And they have 3 grown children, all living in the Grand Rapids area. Dr. Joel Beakey is a longtime friend of RC's, a longtime friend of Ligonier Ministries. He appears often in the pages of Table Talk, and his books are in our bookstore. And just this week, he was recording a teaching series for us. He's coming to offer us a challenge and also to comfort us from the Word of God. Dr. Beakey, would you please come and bring God's Word to us? And as he comes, please join me in welcoming him.
Well, it's a great honor and privilege to be here tonight with you and to be here for the first of these occasions after the passing of our dear friend and mentor, Dr. Sproul, makes it also a sober occasion, but a joyous one as well, because as has already been said, he is now with that Christ, that holy God, and can look at him face to face without flinching. Because when we go to glory, we are made as holy as he is holy by his amazing grace. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, as we seek to give these dear students both a charge and a commitment and a calling to seek thy face, to seek this holy God in all their studies, and to find all their sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray thy benediction upon this special occasion for the faculty, the staff. We pray especially for Mrs. Sproul. Please undergird her, Lord, sustain her, be her breaker to go before her, and enable her to experience that thou art the God of widows indeed. And do lay thy benediction upon each of the students, especially those who are new. We pray that they will use these years to thy glory, that they will experience thy help in every situation, and that they will lean hard upon the office-bearing mediator who alone can meet all their needs. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear students, I want to bring you God's word tonight from Luke 22, 31 and 32. Just these words, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Some years ago, a husband and wife came to me for counseling, and the wife said to me, "I want to divorce my husband." And I said, "Why? Was he unfaithful to you?" "No," she said, "but he doesn't meet all my needs." And when I explained to her that no man on earth could ever meet all the needs of his wife, she seemed genuinely puzzled, and he seemed genuinely relieved. But the point is this, you see. No one human being can meet all the needs of another anywhere on earth. There is only one who can meet all our needs. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, anointed, possessor, Jesus Christ the Lord. He can meet your needs as you enter this school or as you go into a new year, and He alone can do so. Friends can help us. Loved ones can minister to us. We are social creatures. We appreciate the communion of saints, and we're grateful for Christian friends. But only one can meet all our needs. And Jesus meets our needs, particularly as office bearer par excellence, as prophet, priest, and king. So that we, when we are born again, when we're regenerated by His Spirit, can be reinstated as prophets, priests, and kings with a small p, p, and k to reflect Him who is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so tonight, I want to look at this threefold office-bearing Savior, not in a doctrinal way, office by office, to see all that He does in each office, but rather to look at one vignette of Scripture to show you how He exercises all three offices as Savior and Lord, so that you can use this example to say, this Savior can teach me as prophet, can intercede for me as priest, and can guide me as king in all my studies and in all my life at RBC. And so I want to look at three thoughts with you. We want to look in these two verses at Jesus in His prophetic admonition, His priestly intercession, and His kingly commission as one who meets all our needs. Now, Jesus spoke the words of our text at a very surprising juncture in His ministry. He had just instituted the Lord's Supper, just eaten with His disciples. They had just been arguing together which one of them would be the greatest. And now it's as if Jesus says, "I see that Satan wants to have all of you. He wants to attack you. He knows I'm about to go and suffer, and he wants to scatter my sheep. Satan wants to have you." What Jesus is doing here is He's warning Simon Peter and all the disciples as an admonishing prophet about the devices of Satan, about the wishes of Satan. You see, the frightening truth is that the disciples were not aware of Satan's presence. The comforting truth is that Jesus was. And He would meet their needs by lovingly warning them not to go down Satan's path. And He particularly directs His comments to Simon in the first place, because Simon was the unspoken leader of them all. And Simon was in greatest danger of falling because he saw no danger in falling. And so Jesus brings him this loving admonition. Simon, Simon, behold. It's actually a triple admonition. You know, when you call someone's name twice, even today, if I called my son when he was younger and said, Calvin, Calvin, he knows I mean business. He knows that I've got some loving warning to give him. Well, this is the third time that Jesus has done this in the book of Luke. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Martha, Martha. And now Simon, Simon. But this time, a behold, which also means pay attention. Be warned. So it's like a triple warning. When our children were young, we live on a very busy road. We made a chalk mark across the driveway. I took each one to that chalk mark. I got down on my knees. I looked them eyeball to eyeball, and I said, don't you ever, ever, ever go across this chalk mark, or you will die. Do you understand? If you get into that road, you will die. Well, they understood. It was love that I warned them. And it's out of love tonight, dear students, that Jesus comes and warns you. You can go to the most reformed, conservative, orthodox, helpful, great school on earth, like Reformed Bible College, and you can send these years away. You can fritter them away. You can waste the golden opportunities you have. And I say to you tonight, student, student, behold, Satan wants to have you. You see, students have tremendous potential. You've got your life ahead of you. You can serve the Lord your entire life. You could be a witness for great good, or you could abuse this opportunity you have terribly. And so Jesus comes to you tonight to meet your needs as a loving, warning prophet. You can destroy your student use here by just hitting the wrong buttons on your computer. Satan can come in so many ways and so many guises, as a roaring lion, as an angel of light, to destroy you. One thing we know, he wants to have you. If you surrender your life by his grace to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the crosshairs of Satan. And that's not only true of you, that's true of faculty, that's true of staff. Satan knows that if he can destroy us, he can wreak havoc in the church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can stumble over the smallest things. I'm not much of a fisherman, but when our kids were young, I thought I'd better teach my son to fish. So one day we were camping, and I do know how to put a worm on the end of the line, and I do know how to cast, and that's about it. And I threw out my line, and immediately I caught a fish and reeled it in, and it was a pretty good size walleye. And all the other fishermen in the area who had been fishing for a while surrounded me, and they said, you caught a walleye? I said, yeah. They said, what did you use? I said, a worm. They said, you caught a walleye? With a measly little worm? I said, yeah. But you know, no matter how long you've been a Christian, sometimes you can stumble over the smallest things. It's like Satan baits you. Even with a measly little worm, you can get on his hook. And so I warn you in love, young people. Satan wants to have you. Be aware, whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you think, whatever you say, whatever you speak, Satan wants to have you. To do what with you? Well, to sift you as wheat. And what does that mean? Well, in Bible times, a farmhand or a farm servant would have a wide instrument with a narrow handle, and he would scoop up material from the threshing floor that he would then shake back and forth. The dust and dirt would fall out. He'd shake it up and down, and the straw and the chaff would come to the surface. And that's what Satan wants to do with you. He wants to shake you up so the straw and the chaff then choke the kernels of wheat lying in the bottom of the sieve. And so he wants to bring you into perhaps affliction, or perhaps he can bring you into the sieve of prosperity or the sieve of worldliness, all kinds of sieves to destroy you, to choke the wheat that you receive, the real grains of life that you receive in the classroom, to choke it with the straw and chaff of your own sin and your own foolishness. And of course, he's been successful many times, even with believers. When Jacob was in Satan's sieve, he didn't do very well, did he? He said, all these things are against me. When Job was in Satan's sieve, he began well, but a few chapters later, he said, I curse the day I was born. When Abraham was in Satan's sieve, he said, Sarah's my sister. You see, you will face many temptations, but be of good cheer. You have a prophet who will warn you. His name is Jesus. He'll warn you from this pulpit or other pulpits. He'll warn you in the classroom. He'll lovingly admonish you to walk and to run in the ways of the living God. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing because you need to remember that Satan is a powerful foe. He's more powerful than you are, and you need someone more powerful than he to keep you. And what a blessing it is that Jesus is God. Satan is an angel. He's more powerful than we are, but he's less powerful than the Almighty God. So you may have recourse to Jesus. Even though Satan is a cunning and resourceful enemy who can outlive you, outwork you, and outwit you, Jesus is stronger than he. Now, one of the things you find as you grow into adulthood and you come to further education, perhaps most of you away now from the parental home, is that Satan has a way of always being one step ahead of us. That reminds me of a story I heard about a watermelon farmer. He was very upset because every night some watermelon thieves were breaking into his watermelon patch and carrying off some watermelon. And so he thought he'd put an end to that. So he put a sign out in his watermelon patch one night, warning, one of these watermelons is poisoned. Well, there were no thieves for 2 weeks. And then one morning he walked out to his patch and there was another sign beside the first sign, warning, two of these watermelons are poisoned. And he had to throw away the whole patch. You know, Satan is like that. Once we think we got the problem solved, once we think we've broken the back of a certain sin and we won't fall again, he comes through the back door or he comes through some other device or technique to get us to fall again. And so Jesus comes and says, remember, students, all your years at Reformation Bible College, Satan wants to have you. Remember his devices. Don't fall for his traps. Turn to Jesus. Now, happily, our text does not end at the end of verse 31. Verse 32 is a wonderful but. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. This is an amazing declaration of the priestly intercession of Jesus for his people. Jesus knows that the battle of all battles is about to take place. He knows he's going to suffer, be crucified, and die. He knows that this is Satan's hour, yet he knows behind Satan's hour, it is ultimately his hour. He knows that in his death, he will destroy him, Hebrews 2, that has the power of death, even the devil. For in his death, the death of Christ is the defeat of Satan. And so Jesus comes and says, Simon Peter, I'm going to be remembering you moment by moment in my intercession. even as I suffer and die for you. Now, there's something beautiful here, at least in this particular place in the Bible, between the you and the thee and thou language. You notice it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, which is plural, meaning you and all the other disciples, that he may sift you, you all, as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, singular, Simon. You see, God has a way of protecting and administering his triple office to all of the millions of his people at once, because he's infinite. At the same time, he has the capacity to minister to every one of his children as if they were his only child. And that is beautiful. That is comforting. Maybe there'll be times when you're lonely. Maybe there'll be times when you feel far from family and friends. Maybe the Ligonier or the RBC family will mean a lot to you, but there'll still be times where you miss those you've left behind. Remember, Jesus is praying for you. If you're a believer, every moment, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And that is an incredible comfort. That's an incredible comfort. So when you may even come to the end of your own prayers and you feel like you're nothing but a sinner before a holy God and you cry out to him, but you just feel distant from him, or you feel alone, or you feel the guilt of your sin rise up against you, remember, he is praying. And you can end in his prayers and say, praying high priest, when I can barely utter the word Lord, when I can barely articulate a petition to thee, I take refuge to thy prayers. Meet all my needs as my praying and thanking high priest. And he will do so. He will graciously do so. And notice what Jesus prays for. He doesn't pray, Simon Peter, I hope and pray that your fleshly self-confidence won't fail, that your fleshly righteousness won't fail, that your fleshly expectation of an earthly kingdom won't fail, that your fleshly holiness won't fail. No, he only prays one thing. I pray that your faith won't fail. The Greek word is eklipo, won't be eclipsed, like the moon being eclipsed or the sun being eclipsed, that it won't die out. Why faith? Well, Matthew Henry put it well. He said, Christ honors faith the most because faith honors Christ the most. Because you see, Christ is the one object of faith. And you won't fail when your eye is upon Jesus as the sole object of your faith. Solus Christus, that's what Reformation is all about. That's what this college is all about. That's what your soul's experience must be all about. And this Jesus will meet all your needs as priestly intercessor to lift you up at the right hand of the Father and to keep you in the palm of his hands. And you need to do that, students. You need to do that for each other as well. Be praying partners for each other and bring each other to the priestly intercessions of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the prayers of those around you as well. To Christ, who can then sanctify all your prayers through his own sufferings, salt them with his own mediatorial merits, and present them acceptable to his Father to be answered by his own power. The intercession of Jesus is perhaps the greatest underrated doctrine, even in the Reformed faith, in all the Bible. The fact that he's praying for me moment by moment by moment is my guarantee of everlasting life. It's my guarantee of his preserving hand in this life. It means everything to me. If you were to stop praying for me for one moment, said one Puritan, I would plunge myself into hell in an instant. And that's why you can be each other's best friends when you pray for each other. John Newton said, my best friends are those that pray for me, who lift up my worthless name into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Well, what a blessing when Jesus does that for us. There's nothing like it in all the world. An open throne of grace and a Savior there who meets our need as high priest means more to us than anything else in this world. When I was 9 years old, my dad took me into his bedroom, set me down in his bed, and said, "Son, do you know the difference between a believer and an unbeliever?" And I said, "No, Dad," because I always said no to him, because he always had a different answer than I was coming up with. And he said, "The biggest difference is that a believer always has a place to go to. You have an open throne of grace." And then he took out his wallet, he took out some money, he laid it on the bed, and he said, "No amount of money in all the world is worth an open throne of grace. And your mother and I, when we die one day, our greatest goal is not to leave behind for you lots of silver and gold, but as Matthew Henry said, far better for parents to leave behind a treasury of prayers than a treasury of gold and silver." And you know, today, I've been blessed with very God-fearing parents. Today, in the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, we are seeing the parents, my parents' prayers still being answered in one conversion after another from my siblings and on down the line, from generation to generation. Dear college students, the very best thing you can do is develop good habits of prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Put prayer first and see it as the greatest treasure you have here on earth, an open throne of grace, a God to go to, and a Savior to intercede for you 24/7, 365 days a year. What a blessing this Savior is, as an admonishing prophet, as a praying high priest, but also as a commissioning king. Because our text concludes this way, "And when thou art converted," or repentant, "strengthen thy brethren." You see, what happens is that Satan is putting in a claim. He wants to have you. The Greek is the strongest word used here. It reminds you of Job, where Satan came to God and said, "I want Job." And he puts in a lawsuit, as it were, for Job. Well, that's the implication here. One of the Lutheran commentators say, "The holy supplication of mercy of Christ countervails before God the daring appeal of the lawsuit of the accuser." Satan is suing for Peter, but Jesus outsues Satan because Jesus can say, "I will go into the sieve for that sinner, and I will go through Satan's sieve sinless through Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha, and I will come out victor and conqueror of my people, and I will charge them then to be prophets, priests, and kings unto me, and I will commission them to be my disciples." And that, after all, dear students, that's your charge, to live out of this threefold office bearer, and then to go out and be teaching prophets to teach others, to be praying partners for others, and to be evangelistic kings, to bring the message of God to others as well. But where do you see kingship here? Well, in that little word, "when," you see. It doesn't say, "and if you are repentant, Peter, and I'm standing here helpless beside you, waiting for you to repent." No, it says, "when." When thou art converted, when thou art repentant, Peter, strengthen thy brethren. It's the word of a king. Where there's the word of a king, there's power. Jesus has no doubt Peter's going to repent. And he just gives him one look in the hall of Caiaphas. One look. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly before this holy, merciful Savior. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It's the word of a king. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And so Peter goes out. And what happens to Peter? He's a broken vessel in himself, but he finds restoration in Jesus, who brings him alone to the sea and restores him in words that are too holy and too sacred and an experience too intimate for Scripture to record. And then following the private restoration, Simon Peter is restored publicly in John 21. You know the story well. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he goes out and he becomes the leader of the 12 again in the book of Acts. He stands up on the day of Pentecost and strengthens his brethren and is used in his sermon for the conversion of 3,000 souls. Who strengthened his brethren throughout most of the book of Acts? Yes, Peter stumbled once more about the Gentiles temporarily, and Paul had to rebuke him, or about the ceremonial laws. But for the most part, Peter was strengthening his brethren. The king was working in him, breaking him down in himself, building him up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who wrote that beautiful, those two beautiful epistles? Beginning the epistles with these words, we are kept by the power of faith unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation through faith. The faith that won't die. The faith that clings to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's strengthening his brethren. And throughout the epistles, that's all that Peter's doing. He's strengthening the brethren. He says, don't think it's surprising when you have great trials coming upon you. He declares to them the bitterness of sin. He warns them that Satan is going to come about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He emphasizes the weakness of the flesh, the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, the joy of restoration, the love of Christ. But he says, be vigilant. Satan wants to have you. And so, dear students, what you need to do for your years at Reformation Bible College, not only, but for your entire life, is surrender yourself completely into the hands of this triple office bearer. Lean on him as your teaching, warning prophet. Lean on him as your sacrificial, intercessory, blessing priest. And lean on him as your ruling and guiding king. And you cannot go wrong ultimately. Well, let me close this address by just saying this to you. It's possible that you are coming here tonight. And you're coming to Reformation Bible College and you've been brought up in a Christian home. And maybe you've had all the nominal trappings of Christianity around you, but never had nothing more than nominal Christianity inside of you. You need to ask yourself the question as you study here in this college, do I know this office bearer personally, savingly? Is he my treasure? Is he my Savior, my Lord, my number one, my all and in all? And if he's not, well, I still have good news for you. The good news is that he's available now, and he offers himself freely. And even when you feel trapped by your own wicked heart, trapped by the devices of Satan, trapped by those bosom sins that you keep falling into, he can deliver you. Let me just close with this illustration. There was once a famous chess champion, and he went to a famous art museum in Europe, and he found this beautiful oil painting of two players playing a game of chess. And the title beneath it was Checkmate. And one of the players was dressed up like Satan with his horns and so on. And the other player was a young man about your age, biting his nails. And Satan was taking his own queen and was moving it into a position where it appeared at first glance that he was going to checkmate the young man. And maybe that's the way you feel sometimes. So taken up with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life that Satan's going to checkmate you and destroy you. Well, that young man, or that chess champion, stared at that painting a good long while. And finally he said, "Young man, there's a move that you can make, and you can actually defeat Satan." And then he felt stupid because he thought, this young man can't hear me. But you see, you can hear me right now. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly, there's a move you can make by the grace of God. And that move is to repent of your sin, to come face to face with your own inability to be your own Lord and Savior, to lose your own righteousness and cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in this only gospel, in this one Savior who can meet all your needs, and you will checkmate Satan. So don't come to this school to live for yourself, to get a career for yourself. Come to live on this journey that you resolve with holy resolution out of a regenerated soul by the Holy Spirit to live a life in which you go out as a prophet of the great prophets, as a priest of the great priests, and as a king or queen of the great king, teaching others, praying for others, and guiding others down the king's highway of holiness unto everlasting life. May God bless you, and may you always remember Jesus alone can meet all your needs. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for this wonderful text, for all its substantive content in relation to the office bearing of our precious Lord and Redeemer. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, for being our prophet, priest, and king, our all and in all, the one who keeps us, the one who regenerates us, preserves us all the way to the end. Lord God, help us never to fall, to have our faith never eclipsed, to cling to thee all the way to the celestial city. Bless these students, their parents, their friends, faculty, staff, board, all who are involved in Reformation Bible College. Be with the president of the college. Give him wisdom, patience, perseverance. Make all things well, O God, and give a wonderful school year, and that the tradition, the legacy left behind by R.C. Sproul may be continued without skipping a beat, and that thou would raise up other young men, young women, to go forward into thy kingdom to be prophets, priests, and kings unto thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join us in singing our college hymn, Clothed in Righteousness, written by Ligonier Academy and Reformation Bible College's first president, Dr. R.C. Sproul.
this evening, but also in this academic year, a moment where we as a faculty together take our vows and confess publicly these vows. First and foremost for us is theological fidelity. And though merely the saying of vows is no guarantee to keep them, every time I hear these vows, I hear R.C. growling at us. And so maybe that is enough for us to keep them. And we also know, don't we, that it's the grace of God that will enable us to stay faithful and stay the course. At this time, I would like to ask the faculty to please rise as we affirm these vows together. Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible, and in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and in the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and that these three are one God, three in person, and one in substance? Do you? We do. Do you believe that faith alone is the instrumental cause of our justification, and the alone meritorious cause of our justification is the imputed righteousness of Christ? Do you? We do. Do you believe that all Scripture is inspired by God, and being true requires us wholeheartedly to submit ourselves in all our activities to its authority as the inerrant and infallible Word of God? Do you? We do. Do you engage in and subscribe to this statement of faith and declare that this school is reformed in doctrine, confessional in what it believes, and reverent in its worship? Do you? We do. Do you adhere to the ancient statements of faith, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Creed of Chalcedon, and affirm the historic Reformed faith as expressed in the five solas of the Reformation and the consensus of the historic Reformed confessions? Do you? We do. Do you solemnly promise to teach and proclaim these beliefs for the edification of God's people? Do you? We do. Do you, in the presence of God, state and signify that you consent, agree, and bind yourselves to all the foregoing without any reservation whatsoever, and that you further obligate yourselves immediately to notify in writing the Board of Trustees should a change of any kind take place and your beliefs not in accord with this statement? Do you? We do. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight for the precious gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to fix our eyes on him who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We thank you for him who is our prophet, priest, and king, that Christ rules over us, that by his Spirit declares his word, and that as priest has died for us and intercedes for us, applying the merit of his work for our benefit and salvation. And so we thank you that he has paid the penalty of our sin and paved the way to the throne of grace so that there we might receive grace and mercy in time of need. And O God, now is such a time. As we begin a new academic year, we pray that you would pour down your Spirit upon us, that we would know your grace and your mercy as we give ourselves to the work of this college. We pray for the staff and for the faculty and for the students, for friends and families, for churches that are represented here, O Lord, as we give ourselves to the study of your word. Would you grow us in all Christ-likeness? As we labor to know the ancient languages, help us to rightly divide your word. As we study the law, the prophets, and the writings, the gospels, the epistles, and the apocalypse, teach us by your Spirit that Christ is the foundation and fulfillment of your word. As we study the full scope and sequence of systematic theology, would you lead us into a greater love for you as the triune and living God of heaven and earth. As we study the various epics of church history, may we marvel that Christ has promised to build his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. O Lord, as we give ourselves to the study of philosophy and of apologetics, would you give us a burden for the lost, so that we would be ready to give an account of the hope that is within us, and that we would do so with all humility and confidence in Christ. And so, Lord, this night we offer ourselves up to you, and we pray that you would protect us from the evil one. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that his prayers are mightier than the accusations of the evil one. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. Help us to watch and pray lest we fall into temptation. And even this night, would you draw us closer to Christ? For, Lord, we long to end this academic year with a greater love for him than when we began. And so we pray your blessing upon us. We pray that you would meet with us and that you would get glory for your name as we give ourselves to this academic year. Hear our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This concludes our 2018 convocation ceremony. Thank you.